All right. Well, as you can see on the slides, today we're talking about everybody's favorite subject, or everybody's most dreaded subject, depending on your particular area or direction of what you're given to, and that is going out and sharing the gospel with strangers in public, the public proclamation of the gospel. So I want to just lay my cards out on the table. My aim this morning is to convince you that public sharing of the gospel is a biblical method of reaching people, and that it is beneficial for the people that we're reaching out to and for us. That's kind of what I'm going to lay out this morning, that it's beneficial for the people that we're reaching and that it's also beneficial for us. And then I also want to invite you to come out and to join us as we go out to reach people. Even if you only come once, even if you only come once. And to that end, I actually want to pass around a sign-up sheet. There's two different things coming up. So my friend John Reisner and I go out to share the gospel publicly at Centennial Park around the Parthenon about every week at Tuesday. But since that's a time that doesn't usually work for people, we have a monthly time where we go out on a Saturday for a couple hours to Centennial Park to witness. And so there's a sign-up sheet for that. And then we also have our yearly Together for Evangelism conference. You've probably seen that in the weekly roundup and in the announcements. That's on September 27th and 28th, which is a Friday and Saturday. So there's two sign-up sheets here. We also have the agenda for the conference in here, and I just want to pass it around. And if anybody wants to get involved with one of those things, I would love to have you. So I'll just start it on this side of the room. All right. So let me, by way of introduction, let me start with a definition. Start by defining what I mean by the public proclamation of the gospel. So I want to give a short statement to define it. Intentionally engaging people in public with the purpose of sharing the gospel. So it's intentional. We go out with a specific planned purpose of sharing the gospel. It's something we plan, and then we go out. It's public. We're addressing mostly strangers, and usually doing so in a place where we are protected by freedom of speech, which is a blessing. I mean, we live in a country where we are constitutionally protected to be able to speak the truth of the gospel. I mean, that's an amazing thing where God has placed us. Now, occasionally we have gone to Opry Mills Mall and just walked around trying to get into conversations. And now that's a place where we're not constitutionally protected for freedom of speech because it's private area. But we've had blessed times there as well. So let me give you a scope within that definition. So it can range, public proclamation can range from just a one-on-one conversation to open-air preaching. You can utilize creative approaches such as props. So I have a friend, John Reisner, and what he does to get people to come over and listen is he's got a rat trap. And so he'll snap the rat trap, and that gets people's attention. And then he uses it as a visual example of faith. What he'll do is he'll first actually set the rat trap, and he'll set it off, and he'll break a pencil or something. And then what he'll do is he'll say, "Now who's willing to put your finger there?" And he will, disengage it. He'll make it look like he's resetting it, but he'll disengage it so that somebody's not actually going to break their finger. And he'll say, "Okay, do you trust me that you're not going to get hurt if you put your finger here?" And somebody will come out and they'll put their finger there, and it's a visual illustration of them having faith in him, them having faith that what he's saying is true. And it's a good way of getting people to come over and listen. We also use, as I'm going to show you in a little bit, I've got this flip chart here. In fact, let me pull it out a little bit. So this is a visual illustration, and believe me, people flock to this like moths to the flame. You put trivia questions before people, and there is something about it. Well, I don't know if people are hardwired to love trivia, but they just come over. Like, about before I'm even finished setting this up, usually there are people who are coming over, and like they're looking at it, and you can see them. They're like, okay. And so I just start taking them through it, and then it's a great tool to lead to the gospel. All right, so there's also other things like theater. There are people who do mock funerals. They'll actually put a box, and they'll have people all in black standing over the box, and they'll have like a doll or something in there. And it's a way of basically, you know, getting people, they're like, what on earth is going on? And it also brings to bear the reality that we're all going to die. And so it's a great opportunity for getting people to stop and then being able to talk to them. So we're seeking to be creative. And that's the desire in public proclamation, is you seek to be creative to get people to listen, because we're seeking for people who are willing to listen, ultimately. And I think that that's something that's really key, because you're used to, when you hear public preaching, especially open-air preaching, what do you think of? You think of some Westboro Baptist guy sitting on a corner screaming at people that they're sinners and they're going to hell, right? If we're honest, a lot of us, that's the experience of public evangelism that we have. And so, I've been the guy, now I wasn't like Westboro Baptist by the grace of God, but I've been the guy standing up on the corner on the soapbox preaching and preaching and preaching. Is that wrong? No, if the message is biblical. But people avoid that. They will go on the other corner of the street just so that they don't have to be near you. So it's not that God doesn't use that, but I want people who are willing to listen. I want people to be attracted in and to have their attention as I share the most important message that there is. So we're seeking for people who are willing to listen. Jesus said to be fishers of men. Here, let me actually go back. Jesus said we are to be fishers of men. And if you think about that, you know, unless you're a sport fisher, you don't go out just to fish. You fish to catch, right? And even if you're a sports fisher, even though you throw them back, which isn't our desire in evangelism, you're fishing to catch. We're not just desiring to sit in a boat all day. So I think even though there is a prophetic role in announcing the truth to people, whether they are interested in hearing it or not, it seems that in the New Testament, especially, Jesus, the apostles, and others spent their time trying to share the gospel with people who wanted to hear it. And that's what we're aiming to do as well. And I want to note, I am not in this presentation trying to pit open-air preaching or public proclamation against relational or relationship evangelism. And I'm not trying to do the my way is better than yours. I get sick and tired of that. I've been that person, but I hear a lot of people saying that, well, relationship evangelism is the right way, open-air preaching is the wrong way. And so I don't think either one is the right way or the wrong way. They're a way. Building relationships with people and then sharing the gospel is also biblical and a necessary thing. At the same time, I do want to note that you don't have to have a prior relationship with someone in order to share the gospel with them. We don't need to earn the right to speak to them about Jesus. Because here's what Jesus said. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Jesus has all authority, and he's the one who's given us the command. So we don't need to earn the right to be able to speak to somebody about the gospel. So I believe we should share the good news of what Jesus has done any way we can that is consistent with biblical principles. All right, now that I've said that, someone's going to say, or someone's thinking, but I don't have that gift, speaking of public proclamation, to which I like to reply, and I don't have the gift of giving. But seriously, I really don't think that I have the gift of giving, but I still give because I'm commanded to do so. Commanded to give in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, each of you lay up in store as the Lord has profited you. Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints. Yes, there is a gifting involved in public speaking. I acknowledge that. And there is a gifting involved in being able to explain things clearly and even in having a burden to reach people. But at the same time, my plea is don't be so quick to disqualify yourself. Don't be so quick to say, that's not me. A lot of it doesn't necessarily have to do with gifting so much as practice and willingness to be out of your comfort zone. It's part of it's just, I'm willing to step out and do something that I don't feel comfortable with. Listen, I am an introvert. I am a total introvert. And public speaking makes me quite nervous. As several people in this room know, like I have to pray a lot before I get up here to speak. It might not look like I'm nervous, but I get very nervous before. But here's the funny thing. I'm actually more nervous standing up here than I am when I go out to the park and talk to people in public. So that's a funny thing, and I don't quite understand it. But I still go out and share the gospel because, as Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So if you say, I could never do that, let me ask you the question, how do you know? If you say, I'm not called to do that, let me ask you the question, how do you know? Is it because it makes you uncomfortable? We're called to take up a cross and follow Jesus, right? I'm pretty sure Jesus was uncomfortable when he was carrying the cross up to Golgotha. It's very uncomfortable, especially because he had already been scourged. So moving outside of our comfort zone for Jesus, however, causes us to grow, right? It's part of our method of sanctification. As we go through trials and tribulation and go through uncomfortable things for Jesus. And at the end of the day, honestly, none of us is sufficient, right? The Spirit gives us boldness. Remember how Peter and the disciples prayed for boldness to speak the word of God in Acts chapter 4 and how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the house itself was shaken. So may we long for boldness to speak the word of God. And may God enable us. And at the end of the day, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Just thinking of our own city, there are thousands and thousands of people who come to Nashville to visit every day. God is bringing the nations to us. So let's go and make disciples. And I believe that comparatively few of these thousands of people who come to Nashville have heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. At the end of the day, the Great Commission is a command, not a suggestion. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to go make disciples. And as Stephen showed us when he was going through the Core Value series, evangelism is the beginning of making disciples. Also, Jesus is worthy of praise. As we were singing this, as we were singing that song, I was thinking about that. We have a glorious King who is worthy to have his name proclaimed. When you get a chance, I would invite you to meditate on Revelation chapter 5 and the glory of Jesus revealed there. But I want to read for you just a few verses from that chapter now. So I'm going to read for you Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's a beautiful vision of the glory of Christ and how he is to be worshiped. We should want to tell other people about our Lord just like we want to tell our friends about that good movie we just watched. We should see him as glorious to our eyes and want others to behold his glory. And that's a constant struggle to my own heart, is I can get good at just doing evangelism and not have it be out of a depth of love and beholding of his glory. And so I think we all, you know, whether it's an evangelism or anything, the desire is that our activity would be done with the continual remembrance of the glory of Christ in our minds. And so chapters like Revelation chapter 5 and other passages like that are so helpful. And that's been really helpful to me, and I pray that it'll be helpful to you as an encouragement. And we love people, and we want them to be saved. And that includes strangers. One final point to consider on this is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It seems to me that love desires what is best for others. What is better than forgiveness of sins and everlasting life? What's better than that? So all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? That's Romans 10, 13, and 14. All right, so that's kind of the introduction. Now I want to give you some examples of public proclamation in the Bible. So first of all, you have Jesus teaching openly in the temple, as we see in passages such as Luke 19, 47, John 7, and John 8. Also, I forgot to include it in here, but you have things like the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is all public proclamation. You also have Jesus preaching at the Feast of Booths, also seen in John 7. You have Peter preaching at Pentecost in Acts 2. You have the apostles teaching and preaching in the temple from Acts 2 through Acts 5. You have Paul reasoning in the synagogues and the marketplace and preaching at Mars Hill, all in Acts chapter 17. After the martyrdom of Stephen, you see that the non-apostles, which I think it's very interesting that the apostles remained in Jerusalem, the non-apostles, it says, were scattered, and they went about preaching. The word is evangelizing. They went about preaching the gospel. And then also you have the Samaritan woman who told her entire town, it seems, about Jesus, as we see in John chapter 4, which is interesting. I mean, you know, because you could say, well, these other people have probably been trained. They know enough, right, to go out and proclaim. But all the Samaritan woman knew was, behold, here's a man who told me everything that I ever did. Behold, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. She knew precious little, but her heart was set aflame for the Lord. And so she wanted others to hear about him. And what's the testimony? The entire town almost comes out to see Jesus. It says many believed because of her testimony, but many more believed when they came to see Jesus. And so that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in faithfulness. So I point out these examples to show that there is a clear biblical precedent for going out in public and sharing the gospel. So are there any questions? Any questions or comments? All right. Just want to make sure I give opportunity for questions. All right. So what are we trusting in our evangelism? What leads to effective evangelism? You could ask the question, what does effective even mean in this context? Is God only glorified when people are saved? Or is he glorified in the proclamation of his word anyway, just because his servants are obedient to their calling? Is God even glorified when our message is a fragrance from death to death, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, and when hearts are hardened against God? I believe so. Even though I desire souls to be saved, I think God is glorified in all of these cases. But that said, what leads souls to be saved in evangelism according to the Bible? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word itself is the power for salvation to those who believe. Now, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't strive to be kind when I share the word. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't make every effort to explain the message in a way that the audience can understand. And it also doesn't mean that a relationship with the person with whom I'm explaining the gospel will not be beneficial. But it means that it isn't my relationship in the end that leads the person to salvation, right? Whether I have the relationship or not, it's their belief in the gospel message. It's their belief and receiving of the grace of God that leads to their salvation. It will be the power of the Holy Spirit working in them by his word. So we rely, we trust in the message. We trust in the message to lead people to salvation. All right. So what are the benefits? So I talked about that it's a, I believe that this is a biblical method, and I believe it's beneficial both for the people who are hearing and also for us. So what are the benefits? Well, first of all, it allows us to reach people who might not have Christian friends. So not everybody has somebody that they know that they're in a relationship with who could share the gospel with them, right? And even those who do have Christian friends, their friends might never have talked to them about Jesus, or you could be a second witness. Also, it allows us to encourage other Christians and show them an example of evangelism. This happens to us a lot when we're out witnessing. We take people through a presentation of the gospel, and it turns out they are already Christians, but they're edified and encouraged by it. Also, on the other hand, there are professing Christians who end up seeing that they aren't really Christians, according to the Bible. When we talk to them about what the real gospel message is, they are convicted and desire to repent. In fact, there's a lady who I spoke with the other day, a young lady. She was a Lutheran. And I just took her through the law and the gospel. And I asked her, you know, do you think you're born again? And she said, you know, after what you've presented, I don't think so. And so I just really encouraged her to seek the Lord, to seek his face, and to get right. And so that public confrontation, it can help people to see, you know, that the Christianity that they were presented was not a biblical Christianity. There's so much easy believism in our culture, right? Come down an altar and pray this prayer. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says repent and believe. And so we can give an actual clear and biblical gospel presentation and see people who might have thought that they were saved. And there's been many people even here who have that testimony that they thought that they were saved. They thought they were a Christian. Maybe they had prayed a prayer. But then they came to realize through the faithful proclamation of the gospel that they weren't. But then they repented. They truly repented and placed their faith in Christ. And so we can see that happen with people out in our culture, out in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Also, public proclamation allows us to oppose and turn back the wickedness of the culture. Darkness thrives where there is no light. We can complain all we want about the way that our nation is going, but we have the powerful message of the gospel that changes hearts and minds. Now, it's easy to complain about the political scene. It's easy to complain after you see some of the Democratic debates. It's easy to complain about kind of the way things seem like they're going after you see what happened yesterday with the shooting. It's easy to complain about the way that our nation is going. But we have the words of eternal life. And that's ultimately what's going to change things. It's as the word impacts hearts and minds. And not only that, but for the time being, we have a constitution that protects our ability to stand up and declare the truth of the word of God. So let's do so while we still can. Let's take every advantage. It says, make the best use of the time. It says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Also, there's a training aspect to public proclamation. It teaches us how to share the gospel and counter objections in a way that can be used in our relationships. So maybe you're like, well, you know, I don't think that this is going to be something that I would be engaged in a long-term basis. Well, I would encourage you, come out anyway. Come out anyway and just get experience with engaging people, sharing the gospel with them. And that's going to build your ability to be able to share the gospel with anybody, with your family, with your friend, with you know, somebody that you meet down at Walmart, just anybody. It's kind of training. The more you have gospel conversations, the more comfortable and able you will become. Even if you don't do public evangelism long term, it's still a powerful training ground to get experience in presenting the gospel and relating to people. All right. Lastly on this point, public proclamation helps us to be motivated to study more as we get questions we can't answer. So if I were to ask you this question, how many of you would say that you're concerned if you went out that people would ask questions that you couldn't answer? So just raise your hand. Okay. So a fair number. That's a pretty common concern that I hear when I talk to people about this. Well, they're going to ask a question that I can't answer. Well, let me say that's an opportunity. That's a chance to be able to, first of all, show humility by saying, I don't know. I don't know is an all right answer. And then second, it's an opportunity for follow-up. Hey, can I get back to you with that answer? Now there's an opportunity to potentially have a second conversation. Maybe you can sit down over coffee and explain to them that answer. Develop a relationship in order, and then maybe that becomes discipleship. So all that to say that public proclamation is beneficial to us as well as to the public in a number of different ways. All right, now you've heard about it. I've been telling you about public proclamation, why it's good in biblical method. Now I want to give you an illustration. So I need a bold volunteer who's willing to come up and go through the flip chart with me. Need a bold volunteer who's willing to come up. You don't have to role play. You're not role playing being an unbeliever or anything. You just have to be you. So I need a bold volunteer who's willing to come up, and we're going to go through the flip chart. Don't everybody? All right, yeah. Let's give him a round of applause. All right. Come on up, Yao. So I'll move this back a little bit, and you can just stand. Yeah, you can stand right there and face this direction. All right. And hopefully we'll scoot this way just a little bit so that maybe the mic will pick this up. Actually, I'll leave that there. I don't want to mess anything up. All right. Yao?
All right.
How many of each animal did Moses take into the ark?
How many of each animal? I'm going to say two.
All right. All right. Okay. What is the name of the raised print that deaf people use?
I believe it's called Braille.
Okay. Spell the word shop out loud.
S-H-O-P.
What do you do when you come to a green light?
You stop.
All right. Is it possible to end a sentence with the word the? Yeah.
No, it is not.
No. Okay. Imagine you're driving a Mercedes 100 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. The steering locks. The doors lock. The brakes fail. You're headed for a 1,000-foot cliff. What do you do?
Pray.
Okay. That's good. That's a good answer. It's a very Sunday school answer. Spell the word silk out loud.
S-I-L-K.
What do cows drink?
Milk.
All right. How do you guys think he did? So let's give him a round. Let's give him a round of applause. So you're not done quite yet. So we're going to go through it. So you actually got 0 out of 6. Let
really?
Me show you why.
All right.
So how many of each animal did Moses take into the ark? Well, who built the ark?
Well, Noah did.
Noah. Okay. So 0. What's the name of the raised print that deaf people use? Well, deaf people can see just fine, so they just pick up a book. Spell the word shop. What do you do when you come to a green light? Yeah, if you stop at a green light in Nashville, you're probably going to get rear-ended. Is it possible to end a sentence with the word the? This sentence ends with the word the. Imagine you're driving a Mercedes. This one's tricky. You just stop imagining. You just stop imagining. That one's fine. All right. Spell the word silk. What do cows drink? Cows drink water. All right. So here's the redemption round, okay? Redemption round. So what I want you to do is read as quickly as you can the words in these triangles.
Paris in a spring, bird in a hand, once in a lifetime.
How did he do? Unfortunately, 0 for 3. So Paris in the spring, bird in the hand, once in a lifetime. I realize that some of you can't see this, so let me. All right. So now we're gonna put you on the hot seat and see if you're a good person. Okay.
I got this.
All right. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna ask you 4 questions, and it's going to measure you against a standard. So first of all, yeah, do you think you're a good person?
Yes, I do.
You think you're a good person? Okay. So now you're role-playing. You don't have to role-play, but okay. Okay. All right. So yeah, first question. How many lies do you think you've told in your life?
Thousands.
Thousands? Okay. What do you call somebody who tells thousands of lies?
A liar.
A liar. Okay. Do you still think you're a good person?
Probably not.
Okay. Okay. We're going to ask the other three just for good measure. All right. Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Have you ever used God's name in a way that didn't honor it?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Do you know what that's called?
Blasphemy?
Yeah. And then the last one, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Because Jesus says, if you've ever looked with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So yeah, this isn't me judging you. Mm-hmm. What I've done is I've measured you against 4 out of the 10 commandments. So according to your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by these 10 commandments on judgment day, are you going to be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Okay. So do you think heaven or hell?
Definitely deserving of hell.
Definitely deserving of hell. Does that concern you?
Always.
Okay. So do you know that there's something that God did so that guilty people like you and I wouldn't have to go to hell?
Yes.
Okay. What did he do?
Sent his son.
Okay. So describe that. Describe what, why does that make you not liable for what you've done?
Well, I'm still, in a sense, liable, but there is salvation in that there is a grace found in Jesus.
Okay. Okay. So on the cross, first of all, Jesus wasn't like us, right?
Correct.
So he was the God-man. So he never broke the law. So we've broken the law, but he never broke the law. But he still died. So why did he die? Well, he died in order to take the punishment for other people.
Correct.
Because the judge can let us go free if somebody takes our punishment in our place. The judge can still be just, but legally dismiss our case. So we broke the law, but Jesus paid our fine. He took the wrath of God on the cross, but then he rose again on the third day to show that he really is who he says he is. So one more question.
Sure.
How did you receive the forgiveness that Jesus purchased on the cross?
It's a gift. It's given.
Okay. Okay. So what would you say, was there anything that you did that to receive that?
Is there anything that I did? A person would say yes and no. And I would say in this case, in that yes, there is belief, but in most cases, it's just a gift that's given freely.
Yeah. So it's confusing because there's kind of two things that happen at the same time. Mm-hmm. So you're born again. There's a spiritual life that's created in you. And simultaneously, what you did is you repented of your sins. You turned from that. There was a change of mind. You made the decision to follow Christ. And you believed. You placed your faith in him. So you repented and believed. So, Yao, thank you so much.
All right.
God bless you. So that's essentially it. I mean, it's going to be a more extended conversation. Tyler actually came out with us this past Tuesday and saw it. It's going to be a more extended conversation, and it's going to go different ways depending on who we're talking to. A lot of people, you know, when I get to the guilt, they'll admit that they've lied, stolen, blasphemed, and committed adultery in their heart, but then they'll say, no, I'm not, God's not going to find me guilty. But they have no explanation of why God shouldn't find them guilty. And so there's some explaining, as Lucy said, or as Ricky said, Lucy, you have some explaining to do. We have some explaining to do of why is that's the case, and taking them into the legal court setting where, you know, a judge doesn't let you go if you've broken the law, no matter how much good you've done. And even if you apologize, you know, there needs to be somebody to take the punishment for us. But this is a good way to get people to come in and be able to engage them. So let me stop there and ask if there's any questions or comments so far. All right, Tyler.
Uh-huh. Can you talk about how the spectrum of
Yeah, so what somebody could expect. So the range, the question was, can I talk about the range of reactions that people could expect? Generally, for the vast majority of cases, it's very affable. You know, it's a very polite conversations. You know, even when you say, according to your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, an adulterer at heart, that's hard words. But even despite that, it's rare that somebody's like, you know, go take a hike, that they get really angry. Now, last time I went out on a Saturday, I did have a heckler, and they were, you know, that was an atheist, and they were wanting to stump the chump. And what I do when that happens is I don't go down their rabbit trail. I don't go down their rabbit trail. What I do is I stay with the law and the gospel. There are some things that I could have done, and it's a learning experience. That's part of it. I don't know it all. Even Ray Comfort doesn't know it all, and he's been doing this for over 40 years. So what happens is we learn, we grow to be able to relate to people as people better. And so, you know, I was walking through a kind of a scripted type setup with Yao, but there's also the challenge to step outside of that and to really, I'm talking to a person, and that I need to engage them as a person. And this is just a scaffolding. This is just a scaffolding upon which to kind of base that. And so not to get overly involved in just walking through a set of statements or questions. So, you know, if you were to come out, what you would encounter, and if you were to come out, I'd love for you to take people through this, but chances are you're probably not at a place where you're comfortable doing that. And maybe not at a place where you're even comfortable getting trained on it yet. I'd love to train other people on this. I'd love that if there was one of these in every community in Nashville. So let me show you a couple of pictures here to give you an idea. So this is John Reisner. He's taking somebody through. You can see he's on the slide that shows Jesus and his sacrificial death. And when you have somebody up there, you have other people who are stopping and they're kind of paying attention. Hopefully they're paying a lot of attention. You're not really sure exactly how much attention they're paying, but they're at least listening. They've stopped and they're listening. So this is a great opportunity for other people who come down, because a lot of those people are going to walk away before I'm done presenting the gospel or before John's done presenting the gospel. But if you're standing there next to them, as they walk away, you can say, hey, what did you think about that? Hey, you know, basically that's a great starting question into a conversation. And so then I can't have a conversation with every person that's sitting there or standing there. But if you're standing there next to them, as they start to walk away, you can have a conversation. And so it multiplies. So I can be the person who can reel people in, if you will, and then you can have a conversation with them and explain the gospel to them. Because they're going to hear a bit of it from the presentation, but it's so much more powerful when it's personalized. When you're having a conversation, you're relating to them, you're finding out where they're at in their spiritual journey, and you're trying to bring the gospel, excuse me, to bear on where they're at. So does that answer the question? Does that make sense? Okay. Other questions? Yeah, yeah. So the question is there a different approach that I take dealing with somebody who professes to be a believer versus somebody who doesn't profess to be a believer? Kind of. I do ask, kind of like I asked with you, you know, what did you do to receive the forgiveness? I'll ask them to take over an explanatory part because I want to see, can they explain the gospel? But I'm still going to walk them through the law. Because I want to find out what they're trusting in. Are they trusting in their own goodness, that they've been good enough in God's sight to get to heaven? Or are they trusting in the finished work of Jesus? So I want to take them through the law to show the sin and then take them through the gospel. But I just, with somebody who's claiming to be a Christian, I want them to explain to me what Jesus did. I want them to explain to me why what Jesus did satisfies God's wrath on their behalf, why they expect that they should be found innocent, blameless before him when he comes. So that's a really great question. So it's not still kind of the same structure, but it's just going to change, and I'm going to try and shift the explanatory part to the person to see, can they explain the gospel? And they might be a believer, legitimate believer, and they just don't have a lot of experience sharing the gospel or explaining it, which is great because this is an opportunity. Now they're learning to explain the gospel. So I'm not going to jump to conclusions and say just because somebody can't explain the gospel in a particular way that they're not a believer. I'm very concerned if they say that, you know, God's going to accept them for any other reason other than the finished work of Jesus, though. So these are just some pictures. Let me stop. Any other questions before I go on? Did that answer that question? Okay. Miss Sandy.
Just a curiosity.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, so the question is, why in this picture are both John and this lady standing on the box? Couple reasons. First of all, when you're standing on a box and the person that you're talking to isn't, it can seem like you're talking down to them. Like, it almost can seem kind of belittling. And so my desire, I don't like standing above people. I'd rather stand on the same level. But there's the benefit of being a little raised up. People can see you easier. It becomes evident what's going on to people who come up too, that there's a conversation, and it attracts people. They're like just like you asked, why are these two people standing on these little boxes? So it has an attractional element, as well as just putting you both on the same level. Because I think there's something about having a conversation with a particular person, but in a kind of a public setting, that because maybe the people around know that the questions aren't going to come at them, that they're like, okay, I can stand here and watch because I don't feel uncomfortable that they're going to start asking me questions. I'm just watching the conversation that's going on between these two people. So that's kind of allows them to maybe be more comfortable in initially stopping. Other questions? Yes, Ashley. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that is a big challenge. That is one of the biggest challenges that I encounter. So Ashley's question was, what is your method for follow-up? And there is no solid method for follow-up that I have at this point in time. So what I try and do is, if at all possible, I want to get their contact information to be able to follow up with them. I want to make sure they have my contact information to be able to, that they could follow up with me. Because at Centennial Park, so many of the people that we're dealing with are not from this area. They're tourists who are in from out of town. The potential for follow-up is limited. What I do is I direct people to 9marks.org, their church search function. I want to develop kind of some next steps on a sheet that I can just give to people, because telling people something versus actually them having it in front of them is two very different things. So that's a great point, and that's something that I'm actually working on. And I'm also kind of going in a slightly different direction in addition to this that I'm going to talk about in a second. That's more community-based, trying to start reaching out into a particular community where I'm going to be able to hopefully talk to some of the same people living in that community. That's a big struggle. And if any of you know a good way or ideas about how to follow up with people, I would love to hear your ideas. Come talk to me after this, because I don't have all the wisdom, and I could really benefit from having people who have gone through, had experiences, maybe done more follow up with people that they've talked to, because that's something that I don't want to make spiritual orphans, you know, and just send them out, you know, to fend for themselves in the world. I desire that they should become solid, mature disciples. Yeah, so that's a great question. Other questions? Yes, Moses.
You
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're saying that, am I trying to find a person who's trusting in God, or am I trying to test whether they're trusting in God or trusting in themselves? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so pointing out to people, we're pointing out to people that that what we've done is never something that we can trust in as a grounds for justification before a holy God. Yeah, that's exactly it. We're trying to get people to trust not in themselves, but in Christ. Yes, Tyler. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so so let me fast forward a couple. So this guy, Ryan, right there, standing on the box, I'm taking him through that, and he said that he understood that he was not right before God, that he was condemned because of what he'd done. And it was a big example of don't judge a book by its cover, because initially he came in, and I showed him the questions, and he already knew a lot of the questions. He said, "Well, I've seen that online," and so I was thinking, "Okay, this guy's a skeptic. He's already seen all this. He's going to come in and be hostile." But he was completely ignorant as to the gospel and Christ, and was very open. And so what I did afterward is unfortunately he had almost no time to be able to talk to him afterward, so that was very unfortunate. But what I did is I asked him, I said, "Okay, so if you understand that you're a sinner and you want to trust in Christ, I want you to pray, and then I'm going to pray for you." And I explained to him, it's not just praying a prayer at this time that's going to save you. It's Christ that'll save you. But I want you to reach out to him and ask him to save you. And so he prayed, maybe his first time he'd ever prayed. And I prayed for him. I gave him a Bible and wrote my name and number in the front cover. And that's that. And his dad was like, came over and was like getting him. He was like, "Hey, we need to leave. It was really awesome though, because his family, his brother there, his twin brother who's standing to his right, had said, "Hey, we need to leave." And he was like, "No, I want to hear the rest of this." And so he had a commitment to wanting to hear the rest of the message that kind of went above his family for at least a moment. So that's pray for Ryan. Pray for Ryan that the Lord has really done a good work in his heart and that he will get into the Word. It depends on the situation. I wish I would have had a lot more time with him. I wish I would have been able to sit down for an hour and talk to Ryan. I just didn't have that time. You know, sometimes we've had conversations for hours with people. There's a guy named Alex who I had an hour conversation with him, and then John Reisner had another hour and a half conversation with him after. He wasn't fully open. He kind of wasn't at the point of repenting and really in a repentant state, it seemed, but he was willing to have that conversation. And so it's messy. You know, it's messy. It's not like a cookie cutter pattern. It's just trying to do with people as much as you can in the limited amount of time that you have, trying to share the gospel with them, trying to help them to see what repentance and faith looks like and urging them toward that. Trying to be able to place them in a position where you could follow up with them if at all possible. Does that answer the question? Okay. Tony. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm wondering how much of that you get, because I find that the work that I'm doing, they were something difficult. Yeah. So the question was, what about people who have a strong intellectual aversion, or they've encountered things that they feel undermines the veracity of the scriptures, and so this presentation kind of wouldn't sit well with them or wouldn't sink in. That's a great question. There's somebody in my own life that I'm talking to. His name's William, that I've been having an ongoing conversation back and forth for a few years now. And it's difficult. There's no cut and dry, but it's really important to remember that according to Romans 1, they know that there's a God. So Romans 1, 19 and 20, from the invisible or his invisible attributes are clearly perceived from the creation, so that they're without excuse. So they, no matter what they say, we know according to the scriptures. Now, I don't mean that we should go into a conversation and say, now, Bob, I know that you know that there's a God, even though you say it's not. That doesn't prompt us to arrogance. But what it does is it prompts us to say, okay, I know that according to the Bible, they know that there's a God. They have a conscience. And so taking somebody through the law, and not necessarily this way, but showing them according to the law that they're condemned, is powerful because they have a conscience. And one thing we want to not do is not get so off into the intellectual landscape that we forget to just take them back to the gospel, take them back to the person and work of Christ, take them back, use the law to convict, and use the gospel to point them to Christ. Because at the end of the day, we can't convince anybody. We can't convince anybody, but we just use the tools that God has given us. So there's no secret weapon that I have or I know of to kind of help with that. I'm really struggling through that. I'm reading a book about evolution right now because my friend asked me to, and then I'm going to see if he's willing to do a study through the Gospel of John. There's a study that Pastor Ben actually recommended to me to be able to walk people through with questions like, who is Jesus? So once you get into the relational aspect, it's messy. But I think just relying continually, that goes back to the slide about what are we trusting in. We have to trust in the word to convict and to bring the knowledge of sin and bring the knowledge of the need for a savior. So I think that's the key thing that we always have to come back to is keep coming back to the gospel, keep coming back to who Jesus is. Yeah. One more question, Moses. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this message is for believers. We need to be reminded to trust in God. Absolutely. Absolutely. So just in the closing time, I want to just mention what I had alluded to before is there's a park in Madison called Madison Park, aptly named, and they have built a new community center. They've got a new basketball court and everything. And I went over there last Saturday, and I set up the flip chart. Before I'd even set it up, there was a kid who came over from the basketball court, started talking to me. I ended up having a ring of children gathered around, and we ended up sitting on the ground and having an impromptu Bible study. And this is really encouraging to me. It seems like there's an open door in that neighborhood, in that community. So this is going to be something I'm going to try and go over every week. I wanted to go last night. As soon as I stepped out my door, thunder and lightning. Like literally as soon as I stepped out of my door, the rain started falling and there was like, I could hear thunder. I was like, man. So I would invite you, if this is something that you're interested in, reaching out to this community with me. If you live in Madison and want to be part of this, come talk to me, because I want to have a community presence. I want to start engaging a community and hopefully seeing a group of disciples raised up from this community who can then also go back into the community and spread the gospel in there. So I think that's a really important thing, is not just going out to the tourists, but also being a public presence in the community to broadcast the gospel. So we're out of time. If you have any more questions, I'd love for you to come talk to me. I'm assuming somebody has the sign-in sheets. So I'll come grab those. If you didn't get a chance to sign up for the evangelism conference or for our next public evangelism time, I just invite you, if it seems uncomfortable, come out. Just come out once. Come out once. Get an experience of coming out and sharing the gospel with people in public. Let's pray, and then we'll end. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are glorious. You are worthy of all of our power, all of our praise, all of our blessings, Lord. We just ask you that you would make your name so great in our hearts that we just won't be able to stop. We'll be like, I think it was David who said that your word is as fire in our bones, and we can't help but speak the things that God has done for us. Just help us to have that heart that we would want to go out and share the gospel with people. We'd want to speak what you've done to and for us. We just thank you. We praise you. We pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day and help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.